Yes, that is who he is. You know, as you take your seat, just think about this. And hello to everybody watching online. Love you and welcome to Grace. If you're a guest, we're so glad you're here. I want you to know that. I want you to know how much we appreciate you choosing to be with us this day of worship. And I think back to those words that we just sang. He is a way maker. And I don't know what path you're on right now. I don't know what you're going through. But I know this. He is the one that forges that path. He's the one that carries us on that path. And when we are following Jesus, he makes a way. Even when it looks like there's no way, amen? Amen? You know, at Grace, we have been in the book of James this summer with a few detours throughout, and it's hard to believe we've come to the end of this book. And I was sharing this last night in the message, and it was great just to kind of have a time after our annual car show. We had all the muscle cars here and fire and police and a great time just opening up the gospel to the community. So thankful for all of you that volunteered. There were between 700 and 800 people here yesterday, and it was just an extraordinary time. And I ran home. I had to get some things and watch CU for a minute and then come back. That was a great win. And we also had a great win for our Forge football team, 2-0, yeah. Coach Berlanga and Coach Puttstuck and all the coaches, Jason, all of them just doing an extraordinary job. And those boys are just gutting it out and playing better each week. And it's exciting to watch. And, you know, regardless of what you think about sports, in a Christian environment with a Christian school, they're playing for the glory of God, it does put you on the map and open up the pathway for others to be a part of our school. And, you know, if Coach Prime can do it, Coach Berlanga can do it, maybe Coach Payton can do it today for the Broncos, right? But, you know, God heals the broken. That's the title of this message. And I think it's extraordinary that we have the book of James filled with wisdom. I mean, we could keep going in this study for a year and not cover all of the nuggets of truth. And yet, in the midst of that, right at the end of this book, he ends with this promise that he heals the broken. And listen, if you are broken, welcome to the club. We're all broken. There's not a person that's got it all together. And the ones who think they've got it all together, they're more broken because they don't see their brokenness. And remember, being broken means this. It doesn't mean you're insufficient. It doesn't mean you're inadequate. It makes you human. It makes you just part of this world that's been broken by sin and corrupted by the first man, Adam, who messed it up for all of us. But one of the best things you can do, one of the best things I can do, is admit my brokenness. Because the Bible says God is close to who? The brokenhearted. And he heals the wounded. Now remember this, I want to share this with you because it's very important to understand the difference between salvation and sanctification. Salvation is a simple act of faith. Sanctification is forever. So think of it this way. Salvation is an instant work of God. The moment I admit my sin and believe that Jesus died and rose again, I am born again. Sanctification is a gradual progression. It takes your whole life. Some days you're two steps forward and three steps back, right? Salvation requires faith alone in Christ alone. Sanctification requires surrender, constant surrender. Salvation is final the moment that we believe Jesus died and rose again. Sanctification is a growing process until we die. Salvation removes the penalty of sin. Sanctification should remove the desire to sin. Salvation is God's desire for all of us to be saved, and sanctification is God's command for all of us to be transformed into the image of Christ. Salvation is getting you out of the world. Sanctification is getting the world out of you. And so as we think about this, James has been giving us directives for sanctification. He's talking to believers. And I'm going to tell you the first step for every believer when you become a believer. Maybe you raised your hand like the six people last night. It's always amazing to me when I see 35, 40-year-old men come to know Christ as their Savior, because there's so much that entangles them and so much pride and so much other things that fight against that. Last night, that's what we saw. Maybe you're one of those who trusted in Jesus Christ, maybe in student ministry, in children's ministry, or maybe it's been in another ministry, Celebrate Recovery. You need to take the step of obedience called baptism. And that's October 21st. I want you to mark it down. And if you're marking this down, going, oh, great, that's a weekend I'll take off. No. Baptism is the greatest celebration we do. And it is the Super Bowl of celebrations in church. You should be here. Your brothers and sisters who are new are getting baptized. Baptism is not salvation. It's an expression of the inward transformation that took place at salvation. And so I'm really intrigued as we get closer to baptism to see all the people that have come to know Christ in this ministry. If you've never been baptized, you're missing the very first step of obedience to sanctification. Now, in this book of wisdom, nugget after nugget for the 14 weeks that we've covered it, James closes this book with the ultimate hope here on earth that God has made a way for us to not only have a relationship with him, but listen close, to speak to him in prayer. And he hears our prayers, especially when we pray in our brokenness. I'll never forget being a 10-year-old young man, a little boy, I guess, in the First Southern Baptist Church of Westminster. That's where my dad got saved, and we went from a very different lifestyle to all of a sudden we're going to church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday. That was kind of what you did. And I remember we had this special guest speaker and musician come in. He was a man named Dallas Holm. And Dallas Holm wrote a song, Rise Again, that it sold millions of copies. It was an amazing song. But you know the song that moved me? As I sat right there in the second row listening to this deep baritone singer, he's saying, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. And I remember just hearing those words. Even as a 10-year-old, I'm like, wow, God doesn't forsake the broken. And then I found out that was in Psalm 37:25, not just a great song, it's a promise of God. And I'm going to tell you this, I can't remember a time in my life, not because I'm a pastor, because I'm a child of God, not a day in my life, really not many hours in my life that I haven't been in prayer. Prayer is talking to God. Prayer is aligning my will with God's, not asking him to align his will with mine. And sometimes those prayers have been 2-3 hours, literally. I remember being on my knees in prayer with my buddy Greg for 2.5 hours praying about starting this church January 22nd of 1989. You know, prayers about praying to God. Sometimes those prayers are long. Sometimes those prayers are as short as Peter when he starts sinking under the water, help, Lord. Maybe some of you just need that prayer. I can remember being in the Amazon in a very difficult situation, a sketchy situation, didn't know if we were going to get out, and praying, Lord God, please deliver us in the midst of a storm, and all of a sudden I hear the plane coming. In a moment, I'm going to read this passage, but I want you to think about what you're going through right now, just for a moment. I know sometimes we come to church, we want to stop thinking about the challenges, but what suffering are you going through? What brokenness are you feeling? Some of you are suffering in silence. Nobody knows. You know what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 6:14? You can't heal a wound by saying it's not there. You got to admit it. It's the first step to recovery. Admit that I have a problem. Admit that I'm broken. Now, with that in mind, I want you to listen to James chapter 5, verses 13 to the end of the passage. Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was a human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain, and the earth began to yield its crops. My dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for all of us. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for hearing our prayers. Lord God, thank you that we don't need a priest or a pope or a pastor or a rabbi, that we have Jesus as our mediator, that we can come boldly before you in prayer. And Lord, right now I lift up all of those in this room, some who are brothers and sisters who are broken because of bad choices, maybe because of bad choices from others. Lord, I pray for those who are not brothers and sisters that don't know you personally. They're broken and they're destined for a Christless eternity. I pray that today you would heal that brokenness through the gospel. They become your child. And Lord, right now we thank you that you heal the brokenness, that you are the only one that can do that. Lord, as we look to your word for direction, may we understand that in all of your promises, there is always a step we must take. With every promise is a premise. So today, Lord, we look at that premise. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there are many points in this passage that have been misunderstood and misused by preachers and teachers, and we'll get to that in a moment. But before I talk about those, I want to show you how the specific passage really deals with our hurts, our habits, you know, the things that we can't seem to get a hold of, our hang-ups, those things that just linger in our lives. You know, and in this verse, and in these verses, the word prayer is mentioned, listen to this, 7 times in those 8 verses, 7 times. Do you know what James' nickname was? I intentionally left this to the end. James was a half-brother of Jesus. James was a skeptic. He was a denier of Christ. He didn't think his half-brother was God until Jesus died and rose again, then he had no doubts. And the Bible says that James prayed so much. Think about that. They called him old camel knees. His camel knees, you know, you've seen a camel, big knots on their knees. That's what James had because he spent so much time in humble prayer. Now, if that isn't proof that your half-brother is God, then nothing will prove it to you. If your brother is praying to you in torment on his knees, literally in agony, you're God. But as I look at this, we see that James is committed to the reality that God hears our prayers. And listen, Christian, it is a privilege to be able to pray. Only believers get to pray. You know, you can pray as a non-believer, but nobody hears you. It's an exceptional gift of God that gives us unlimited, unhindered access to him. You know, the potential of prayer is limited only by the potential of God. Is God limited? No. God has unlimited power. And our greatest responsibility and probably our greatest failure in the capital C church, especially in America, is prayer. You go other places like I have, to foreign lands where people don't have all the stuff that we have, and they are prayer warriors. And they see God do miracles that we only dream about because we've been clouded by materialism. We've been clouded by self-governance and self-power. You know, our responsibility is to pray. Why pray? Because all of the different brokenness that we face, both in our lives and in humanity and in our families, can only be healed by God, by Jehovah Rapha, which means God heals in the Latin and in the Greek. So I want to look at this. We are broken. Really, in this passage, it's dealing specifically with 3 types of brokenness. You might want to jot this down. It's very important, not just theologically, but practically. We are broken by emotional brokenness. Emotional brokenness. We've all faced emotional brokenness. We all face it right now. Some of you are discouraged. Some of you are depressed. Some of you are anxious. Some of you feel insecure. That's just part of living in a broken body on a broken planet. Go back to James 5:13. Are there any believers in your fellowship suffering great hardship, and look at this, and distress? That is emotional distress. And relational hardship, because they were, do you know what happened when you became a believer in the early New Testament church? You lost your family. Most of them were converted Jews, and then lots of them were converted Gentiles. Family members were done with them. It'd be kind of like a Mormon who comes to know Jesus as their personal Savior. You've lost everything. And he says, encourage them to pray. Are they happy, cheerful ones among you? Encourage them to sing out their praises. Now, the word for suffering, the Greek is the language of the New Testament. The word for suffering in the Greek, it means to suffer misfortune. But here's the real kicker for emotional. It means distress, emotional distress. When a person is under tension and stress, James says we should pray. Now, we do a lot of praying in this ministry. We pray all week. We pray every day for your prayer request. You're like, well, I haven't sent you a prayer request. Well, why not? Is life perfect? You should be reaching out to our care department. I'll get to that in a moment. You know, the number one form of emotional trauma, it's stress. Stress is an absolute killer. Do you know what the number one problem the American Medical Board has discovered, the number one problem for third graders? Stress. No matter how stressful it gets, I personally spend time in prayer every day, 3:30 in the morning. I pray for you. I pray for my family. I pray for this ministry constantly. I pray for our work at Forge. I pray for hours. I call it my Peloton prayers. I ride and I pray. And that is my time to honor God and to align my will with His. You know, in my prayers, I'm never demanding God to do what I want. I'm praying that God will do what's best and that I will be okay with His decision. You know, when you take a boat and you drive a boat to the shore, do you pull the shore to the boat or the boat to the shore? Well, that's a silly illustration, but it's the truth. When you pray, you don't pull God to your will. You let Him pull you to His will. You know, peace comes in prayer because we're turning it over to God. There's emotional brokenness. Second, he's talking about physical brokenness. We see that in some of the other word studies. Some of you are hurting physically. Some of you have received a bad diagnosis. We had a dear friend in this ministry. I'm not at liberty to say his name now, but found cancer at 40 years old. Thank God this week there was good information and a good biopsy from the pathologist, as good as it can be when the word cancer is thrown around. You know, remember this, no matter how God chooses to heal, He heals. As the French surgeon says, Pardé was his name, he said, the surgeon dresses the wound, but God heals it. It doesn't matter if you go through a doctor, or you go through a counselor, or you go through, you know, some form of treatment. It is God who created this body to heal. It is God who heals. Now, physical brokenness is pretty obvious. Sometimes it comes in the form of sickness, and sometimes it comes in the form of pain. Look back here at James 5:14. Are there any sick among you? They should call the elders of the church to come and pray over the sick and anoint them with oil in the name of our Lord. Now, he's talking about emotional sickness. He's talking about physical pain and sickness. But then he references something right there in the passage, primarily about spiritual sickness. He says, you should worship if you're happy. You should worship. You should sing. Now, I want to stop and say something for a moment. This is not an option, so you shouldn't be making it an option. It's not an option to say, yeah, you see, I come for the message, or, you know, I really just show up when the music's done, or it's too loud, or it's too soft, or it's not my style. Nowhere in Scripture do you find that. You do find this 250 times. Sing to the Lord. Worship in the congregation. It's not optional. And some of us make it optional. Well, Pastor, you don't want to hear me sing. I got a terrible voice. God did not say you can only sing if you have a good voice. He said make a joyful noise. So I don't care how bad that noise is, make it joyful. And he says sing to the Lord. This place should not clear out when the worship team is closing. It should not be empty when the worship team starts. We should be in fellowship together worshiping God. Now, it's pretty self-explanatory in the Greek. The word sick means without strength. It means when you're just totally fatigued, you're just burn out, you're unable to function. I'm not just talking about a cold or the flu, but that physical drain. Do you know what that Greek word is? It's the same word used to describe Lazarus before he died. That's the kind of physical illness. It's the same word describing Dorcas right before she died. It's the same Greek word used to describe the man who was impeded by his illness or his handicap. He couldn't even get to the pool of Bethesda just a few feet away. He sat there for years. He didn't have the energy. This is talking about serious physical illness and pain. You know, I think about many people in this church hurting. Man, I see you. I've talked to many of you. I pray with you. Our pastoral care team prays for you. Think about Matt Knight. He's been in this ministry for years and years and years. And I mean, you might see Matt. He wears a helmet because he's got actually severe seizures, and he has brain issues that if he fell, it could kill him. And he's been through so much. And I remember about 4 or 5 weeks ago, I was asking how he was doing, and he was just discouraged. And I thought, all these years of physical pain, that's what it does. We need to be praying for one another. We need to be helping those who are hurting. You know, send your prayer requests. And by the way, not just your prayer requests, join us in prayer. But he's not just talking about emotional brokenness, physical brokenness. He's talking specifically about spiritual brokenness. He's talking about a man in this passage he's using as an illustration of a man who is in sin. And he says, bring your spiritual brokenness. Now, I remember standing over my grandmother as she was just about to pass with my aunt who's gone now. And she said, why does this have to happen? My grandma was dying. I was very close to my grandma. I'm the oldest grandchild. And I said, Aunt Deb, this is the effects of sin. And she looked at me. She was upset. She goes, Mama was a good woman. I go, yeah, but she wasn't perfect. And I'm not just talking about her sin. I'm talking about original sin. She was born with it, just like you and just like me. When Adam sinned, we all were separated from God. What happened to Adam and Eve when they sinned? They died spiritually. And then they would eventually die physically. And what did God do? He killed an animal, and he clothed their nakedness. In Genesis 3:15, he said, one day the seed of the woman, referring to Jesus, the first prophecy of Jesus, would come into the world, and the serpent would bruise his heel, but he would crush its head. Do you know what happens during crucifixion? The person crucified, Jesus, with his feet nailed to the cross, one spike through 2 feet, had to push up on his heel to breathe and let down. He was sliding up and down that cross, and their heels would be deformed beyond almost recognition by the time they died. You know what he was doing? Crushing the head of Satan. James 5:15 says, and the prayer of faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. This is talking spiritual sickness. And if they have committed sins, they'll be forgiven. Now, I want to explain something. The moment you trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Bible says positionally you are seated in heaven. Ephesians 1 says 13 times, in Him you are seated in the heavenlies. God gave you Christ's righteousness the moment you believe. So what forgiveness is this talking about? It's talking about practical forgiveness. Positional forgiveness means God already sees me in heaven, because he lives outside the realm of time and space. Everything that did happen is, will happen, has happened, and is happening in him. He is outside the realm of time and space. And so I'm already seated in the heavenlies as far as he's concerned. But on a practical basis, when I sin, I need to experience that forgiveness through confession. Confessing not to a priest or a pastor, but to God. And eventually to talk to other believers. The Bible makes it clear that as a Christian, if we're continuing to sin and we know it's wrong and we're not confessing it, there eventually comes a time when the Lord says, you're of no earthly good anymore. Now, I'll get to that in a moment, but I want to say this. If you are spiritually sick, if you're physically sick, come and pray. Talk to our support class leaders. Talk to our pastoral care department. Celebrate recovery on Wednesday nights, 5:30, come and have dinner. It's optional. 6:30, we start the big group. 7:30, the open share groups. Why am I always harping on Celebrate Recovery? Because we all have hurts, habits, and hangups, and you will not find a better way than Celebrate Recovery to overcome these. We have Tribe for our military vets and our first responders on Thursday nights. We have support classes for just about everything you're going through. Grief share, divorce care. Are you taking advantage of that? Because we're broken. Now, let me just take a moment to explain this passage, this part of healing. This has been a very abused section of Scripture. When it comes to healing, there are really four views of healing that the church takes on in our culture today. And I'm going to show them to you. I'll define them for you. First of all, there's the sensationalist. These are the showbiz healers and frauds. They name, you know, they're the ones that, you know, are on TV making millions of dollars, and they're living in massive mansions, and they're telling you as long as you pay them money and you call for their holy hanky, you'll get saved. And listen, it's garbage. It's garbage. It's a mockery. I watched Jesse Duplantis the other day brag about his 46,000 square foot house and how everybody that's given to the ministry is helping him live in that mansion, and that they'll have a mansion too when they give. Nobody in that room has a mansion that size, nor should they live for that. Look at Matthew 7. Constantly be on your guard against phony prophets. They come disguised as lambs, appearing to be genuine, but on the inside they are wild, ravenous wolves. You can spot them by their actions, for the fruits of their character will be obvious. You won't find sweet grapes hanging on a thorn bush, and you'll never pick good fruit from a tumbleweed. Notice it says the fruit of their character will be obvious. This means they can't be healing people if they're not even saved themselves. And I'll tell you the simplest way to know if a preacher or a ministry is doing what they're claiming to do. Are they preaching salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone, through the grace of God? If they're not, they're frauds. They can't be healers. They're not able to heal anybody. Regardless of the faith of that person, they're not effective. Jesus walked into entire cities. Go back and read the Gospels. It says, and he healed everybody who was sick. It didn't matter what their faith was. Many of them weren't even believers because he's Jesus. He's not a showbiz fraud. There's also the confessionalist. This is the name it and claim it crew. And I will say this, some of them I think sincere, though wrong. Sincerity is not a substitute for truth. And the reality is this, in this prosperity group, they tell you if you name it in the name of Jesus, it will be done. If that was the case, nobody would die. We'd all just live forever because we just pray in faith, God, take the disease away. I'm going to tell you what the ultimate healing is, death for a Christian. Because I get to go to heaven and be with Jesus. That's the ultimate healing. I used to sing a song by a musician way back in the day, Home Free by Wayne Watson. I'd sing that song. I sung that song in concerts all over the place and at memorials. And that song said the ultimate healing is to be home free. It'll be done according to God's will. That's how you end a prayer for the sick. That's how you end a prayer for yourself in those moments. God, heal me. I believe you can. I believe through your power you can, if it be your will. Look at 2 Timothy 3:13. Unscrupulous con men will continue to exploit the faith. They're as deceived as the people they lead astray. As long as they are out there, things can only get worse. Now, that's the confessionalist. Here's the third person or group, the rationalist. And sadly, they believe illness is in the mind and no prayer will heal. Go to your doctor, which is obviously okay to do and best at times, but the rationalist actually believes there is no healing power from God. That was an Old Testament thing. Well, that's a lie too. This group believes the majority of those illnesses are maybe in your mind, or you'll overcome them through your own strength. They don't believe in supernatural power. You know what my God says? Look at Matthew 19:26. Jesus said, looking into their eyes, he replied, humanly speaking, no one can do this because no one can save himself. But what seems impossible to you is never impossible to God. God can do what he chooses to do when he chooses to do it. And nothing can stop him from parting that Red Sea. Nothing can stop him from raising the dead. I believe that one of the things that James exemplifies that we should embrace is trusting God to do miracles. And James was what I would call a very intelligent, rational thinker, but he believed in the power of God's healing. So what is the approach? We are the realist. We want to be a realist. God heals, but sometimes he has a better plan. When you're a realist, you know that God can heal unless he has a better plan. You're like, what could possibly be a better plan than God healing me or healing grandma or healing my child? Well, I've already expressed what the Bible teaches, that being at home in heaven is best. But look at this in 3 John. Dear friend, I hope all is well with you and that you are as healthy in body as you are strong in spirit. Some of the traveling teachers recently returned and made me very happy by telling me about your, circle this, faithfulness, and that you are, circle, living, and underline, according to the truth. I could have no greater joy than to hear that my children are following the truth. This is ultimately what God is trying to produce by allowing anything into our lives, Christian, to make us faithful, to cause us to live according to his purposes and his truth. I have seen God supernaturally heal more people than I could possibly recount for you. I've seen God heal cancer. I've seen God heal other diseases. I've seen God heal marriages that were completely fractured. As a matter of fact, I have personally remarried 10 couples in my ministry career who were divorced and came back together and are now married today. You know, I've seen the fact that God sometimes brings people home to heaven, yes, and that is victory for a Christian. But I want you to think about that. Approach it realistically. God can heal if he chooses, but ultimately he will always do what's best for me. Now, I want to give you just 3 reasons for sickness and these broken areas that we looked at, physical, emotional, and spiritual. First of all, there is sickness for the sake of discipline. God does allow sickness to discipline us. Doesn't mean that every sickness is a discipline from God. But God will use that pain or that sickness to discipline us. Now, notice it's not punishment. Punishment's reserved for the lost person, discipline for the Christian. And when you're being disciplined, the Bible says you should consider that great joy because you belong to God. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. After all, you have not yet reached the point of sweating blood in your opposition to sin. Who has? Jesus, who during his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, capillaries burst in his head. It's called hematidrosis. And blood and water flowed out. That's what happens under intense stress in an agonizing moment. Sometimes ocular pain and headaches result, sometimes blindness. This was a real moment. Jesus sweat blood in opposition to sin. And then he gave his blood to wipe our sins away. He says, and you have forgotten his encouraging words spoken to you as his children. He said, my child, don't underestimate the value of the discipline and training of the Lord God, or get depressed when he has to correct you. For the Lord's training of your life is evidence of his faithful love. And when he draws you to himself, it proves what? You are his delightful child. You belong to him. I want to tell you, I preached a message 25 years ago, one of the most important studies I ever did. I found there are only 5 reasons that God allows problems into the lives of a believer. I'm going to give them to you. I didn't put them in your outline. This is what the Bible teaches. He gives us discipline and problems to correct us, to protect us, to inspect us, to direct us, and to perfect us. Those are the 5 reasons God allows trials into our lives, problems into our lives. He's either wanting to correct something you're doing wrong, protect you from something worse, inspect you so that you'll look into your life and deal with the sin, direct you on a different course, or make you more like Jesus, which ultimately is what he's doing. You know the second reason for sickness? Sickness leads to the fullness of salvation. There is a sickness that will lead to heaven. Eventually, God is going to take us all home. And none of us is guaranteed 99 years on this planet, and then we get to go home. This is why I have buried 1-year-olds. I buried my 2 nieces who died at 6 months. I mean, literally before they reached 9 months in delivery. And it was tragic. Buried 102-year-old grandfather. 1 Corinthians 11:30 says, this insensitivity is why many of you are weak, chronically ill, and some even dying. What Paul is saying there is that they were abusing the Lord's Supper. What does the Lord's Supper represent? What does communion represent? The crucifixion and the death, burial of Jesus Christ. So ultimately, anything that we do that's contrary to the gospel, and we live that way in our lives, committing sins that we willfully know are wrong, eventually God says, you're not going to deal with this? I'm bringing you home. First, he'll let you get sick. He'll let you weaken, maybe financially, maybe in your family. And then eventually he'll bring you home because you're not here for you. I'm not here for me. We're here for him. You know, when we do serve the Lord faithfully, we can have Paul's attitude. Look at Philippians 1:21. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. You know, when he says this, he's in prison, facing death. He's like, go ahead and kill me. I'll be in heaven. If you torture me, I'll be rewarded. If you allow me to live, I'll continue to preach the gospel. I love life. Don't you wish you had that outlook? Listen, when I was young, as a young man, I used to go to the mall on Saturdays with my friend and preach the gospel. There's a lot of things I could have done different. Friday nights, I used to go to other games when I didn't have a sports game to play. I'd go to other schools, Arvada West, Arvada High School, Pomona, and I'd get in the stands and I'd talk to kids about Jesus, peers, because I didn't want to see anybody go to hell. And that passion for the gospel drove me. And so many times, I would have the opportunity to share Christ with those. And later, I've seen it in many occasions, they were gone. Car accident, drug overdose. You know another reason for sickness? Sickness brings glory to God through my healing. Sometimes God allows that sickness so he can heal you and get the glory. I love the story of John where Jesus is brought a blind man. And the young man had been blind from his birth, and the disciples wanted to know who caused this sin in his life. Do you know what the custom was in that culture? You know what, really, in most ancient cultures, if a child was ill or blind or had a special handicap, whatever it was, then it was based on, according to them, a curse in the family. So their parents had sinned or somebody else had sinned in the family. You know, it was a curse from the gods or from God. So they were just falling into the custom. And look at John chapter 9. Afterward, as Jesus walked down the street, he noticed a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, teacher, whose sin caused this guy's blindness, his own or the sin of his parents? Jesus answered, neither. It happened to him so that you could watch him experience God's miracle. While I'm with you, it is daytime, and we must do the works of God who sent me while the light shines. For there is coming a dark night when no one will be able to work. As long as I am with you, my life is the light that pierces the world's darkness. Then Jesus spat on the ground, made some clay with his saliva. Then he anointed the blind man's eyes with the clay, and he could see. Jesus says, nobody sinned. This situation is so I can show you the power of God. Are you that person? Do you believe that God can heal you? And are you ready and prepared to give him the glory either way? You know, in Psalm 41, it says, when they are sick, lying upon their bed of suffering, God will restore them. He will raise them up again and restore them back to health. So in my sickness, I say to you, Lord, be my kind healer. Heal my body and soul. Heal me, God, for I have confessed my sins to you. Years ago, I spoke at some Promise Keepers. Promise Keepers was a men's movement. And my very first one, there were 15,000 men. It's a bit intimidating. As I'm on the stage Friday night listening to Joe White preach, I'm standing next to Rick and Dick Hoyt. You might know the story. You may have seen it. But I'm standing next to a young man about my age, a little bit older, with cerebral palsy, and his father, both believers in Jesus Christ. And Joe White tells this story, and then he shows their video, I was moved to tears thinking about how God uses our disabilities, our brokenness to bring himself glory, how our Father carries us in our hurts. I want to show you this video. Take a look.
January 10th, 1962. We knew there was something wrong, but we did not know exactly what. The doctor said, forget Rick. Put him away, put him in an institution. He's gonna be nothing but a vegetable for the rest of his life. We cried a little bit. We talked, and then we said, no, we're not gonna put Rick away. We're gonna bring Rick home and bring him up like any other child. We knew Rick was smart. We could tell by looking in his eyes. And when we talked to him, he was paying attention to what we were saying. So we wanted to get a computer built so Rick could communicate with us. Everybody came to our house that night for Rick to say his first words. And everybody was betting, what is the first words Rick is ever gonna say? His mom saying, it's gonna be, hi, mom. And me, the dad, saying, no, it's gonna be, hi, dad. Well, the Boston Bruins were going for the Stanley Cup, and the very first words Rick ever said was, go Bruins.
Dick is a military man, so he knows a thing or two about commitment. This time, he's just months removed from a heart attack. This gift that he gives to his son, or is it the other way around? Either way, it all started when Rick heard about a charity run for a paralyzed athlete. He asked Dad, and Dad said yes.
Went off and we went off with all the other runners, and everybody thought that Rick and I would just go to the corner and turn around and come back. Well, we didn't. We finished the whole 5 miles, coming in next to last, but not last. And when we got home that night, Rick wrote on his computer, Dad, when I'm running, it feels like my disability disappears. So that was a very powerful message to me, that we finally found a sport that Rick could get involved in just like everybody else.
Age of 66 and 44, Dick and Rick have run 950 races, 60 marathons, 6 Ironmans. All the way, Dick pulls, pushes, and carries Rick's 110-pound frame over the course of the 2.4-mile swim, 112-mile bike ride, and 26.2-mile run.
Who taught the sun where to stand in the morning? Runs to the weary, the worn and the weak, and the same gentle hands that hold me when I'm broken, they conquer death to bring the victory.
Redeemer lives, let all creation testify.
Yeah, just inspiring, isn't it? Both Rick and Dick Hoyt have passed away. Rick lived to be 61. They said he'd never lived past the age of 20. And I just think about, you know, what an extraordinary opportunity to see them. That's how you glorify God in your pain, in your handicap, in your disability. So how do we give God the glory according to James? How do we do this in whatever situation? Because I don't think many of us, if any of us, are facing what Rick faced. And God says this in his word, first and foremost in James, if you want to give God the glory, you got to share your hurts with fellow Christians so they can pray with you. You got to open up. You got to be transparent. You got to be real. Somebody came and visited the church last weekend and sent an email and said, I've never been in a more real church in my life. They said, I felt from the moment I came through the doors, every single individual was authentic. I don't think you can pay a better compliment. Have you ever been in a place that's not authentic? Listen, I have spoken and sang in literally thousands of churches. And I will tell you this, it is not normal to walk into a place and feel loved and feel welcomed and not feel all those eyes looking at you and judging you. I've been in those churches as a guest and felt like I'm bugging everybody. Maybe I shouldn't be here. Look at James chapter 5, verse 16. He says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to stop right now and you just start standing up and telling us your deepest, darkest sin. That would probably not be healthy. We got cameras here. People are watching all over the world. Probably not good. So how do you do that? You build relationships. One of the greatest ways you build relationships in this ministry is to understand that the church service is a time to fellowship together. It's not a show. We have live stream to fill in the gaps when you can't be here. It's fellowship. It's about the body of Christ doing its part, loving, serving, worshiping. But it's getting into a small group. Small groups, life groups, are where it's at. Right here we learn, but in life groups we grow. We grow because we're actually putting what we learn into practice. If you're not in a small group, you need to be in a small group. We want you to talk to Beth Doig, our director of small groups. You can get online. You can sign up. We can help you get one started. Small groups are exactly what the church was built on in Acts chapter 2. They had large meetings, and they met in houses. They did both. Don't listen to that garbage that, well, it's all about just house churches. No, that's not biblical. They both had large meetings and small meetings. And we need to do that. We need to understand there is where you can share. I've been in my small group for 26 years. My small group was supposed to be a group where nobody went to my church, so I could be just me. Over time, some have come to grace, and I'm so thankful they have. But that small group, we can talk about anything. We have been through the worst of the worst. We've been through losses and tragedies and struggles. You need that. Second, surround yourself with genuine and faithful Christians. It's not just about Christians that you can share your life with. It's about Christians who love the Lord. They're serving God's purposes. I want to say something. I hope you can hear me. There are not a lot of things I would say I'm a professional at. I am a professional when it comes to reading a person's relational issues. And so often, I've talked to literally hundreds, thousands of people over 40 years, then I'm like, you know, one thing you need to do, change your friend group. That's your biggest problem. You can't say no. I'm not blaming them for your sin. I'm telling you, you can't say no. You need people in your life that love the Lord. Can't tell you how many times people have said, you know, I can't seem to stop this. I can't break this habit. I can't stop doing this sin. And I'm like, who are you hanging with? You want to know who you are? Look at your friends. You want to know where you're headed? Look at where your friends are at. Look at James 5:16. For tremendous power, circle those two words, tremendous power is released through the passionate, heartfelt prayer of a godly believer. You know, I want to say this to young adults. Our young adults ministry, Pastor Brooklyn, Pastor Jacob, our team is working hard, not just in student ministry, but in young adult ministry. You're like, well, what's a young adult? 18 to 30-something. That's what a young adult is. And here at Grace, they're doing a big event on the 22nd of the month, Flannels and Fire. So you get together from 6:30 to 8:30. There's music, food, drinks, games, bonfire. It's going to be a great time. Come out. You know the hardest group to actually get together? Young adults. You know the group that says, I wish we had more things to do the most? Young adults. Here it is. Find and meet new friends. And don't go in with those eyes like, man, is this my group? No. You're going in to say, I'm going to make a new group. If you want to know who you are and where you're headed, just look at your friends. Third, God gets the glory when I stretch my faith by believing God can do the impossible. God gets the glory when I believe he can do the impossible. I love this because I know God can do the impossible. He's done the impossible in my life. He's done the impossible. My wife was telling somebody the other day, yeah, we started this church when my husband was 22 and a half years old. That's a miracle. I can go on and on and on. A miracle of God working through this ministry, living under the anointing of God's Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question. Everybody look here for a minute. What's the last impossible thing you tried to do? What's the last impossible prayer you prayed? You know, he uses the illustration of Elijah the prophet who defeated 800 false prophets, literally defeated them, miraculously. And it also said Elijah was a man with human frailties. You might want to circle that because I'm a person with human frailties and so are you. In other words, I could say it this way. Elijah was broken, just like all of us. But he prayed and received supernatural answers. He actually shut the heavens over the land so there would be no rain for 3.5 years. Then he prayed again, and the skies opened up over the land so that the rain came again and produced the harvest. Do you know this building right now that we're sitting in was a bigger challenge than even the $20 million we're needing to raise for the purchase of the Center of Hope? When we built this facility, we were basing this completely on faith. And it was a $4 million deal that honestly, at that point, I didn't know if we were going to be able to raise. And up until the day we opened, November 11th, 2011, I didn't know if it was going to happen. But you know what we did? I brought a ladder in here when this was just framed and just a massive joist went up. And I said, we're going to write our prayers on the beams. Look at this. This building is surrounded with this. This is what you're sitting on. This is what's around you. If God is for us, who can be against us? Sharon Burkhalter. If you seek me, you'll find me. If you seek me with all your heart. You know, I think about, I love you, Lord. Please bless this building. I think that's Brent Ward. You are the rock and our foundation. We dedicate this structure to you. And over and over and over again. It wasn't the money that built it. It was the prayers. And finally, God gets the glory when I seek out fellow Christians who have fallen out of fellowship. Now, that seems like it's just out of left field, but it's not. It's how he ends the book. James ends this entire book by calling us not only to reach the lost, that's obvious. We need to make heaven more crowded, but we need to go after I call them the de-churched Christian. Do you know a Christian who doesn't go to church anymore? Oh, you better believe you do. Because it is the highest percentage of fallout in the history of this country. You know somebody say, yeah, I used to go to church, but these Christians. I used to go to church, but that pastor. I used to go to church, but. You need to go after them. Say, listen, come to my church. Come check it out. It's different. Look at what he says. My dear friends, if you know people who have wandered off from God's truth, don't write them off. Go after them. Circle that. Get them back, and you'll have rescued precious lives, look at this, from destruction. That is not hell. And prevented an epidemic of wandering away from God. They don't lose their salvation. You know what they go through? Destruction. Because what did James say throughout this book? When you know the right you should do and you don't do it, it's sin. Then you're under the discipline of God. You're not under the blessings of God as a Christian. You know, encourage others to be a part of this church. And I'm going to ask you to do something because I believe in you. I believe in this ministry. I believe there are more people in this church who are we people versus me people. We need your help. I'm starting a series next week, What is Grace All About? It's a critical series. Bring people with you. It's the best series you could possibly bring them to. but I need 100 families to commit to go on Saturday nights instead of Sunday. We have a great Saturday night service, 5 p.m. It's amazing, but there's some extra seats. Sunday, we need to open up seats because as you can see, even on a weekend where it's not completely packed, we're packed. Did you know statistically if the church is 85% full in the parking lot or the auditorium, people will stop coming? You've got to open seats at optimum times. So I'm asking you to consider that. If you can do it, come Saturday night. You'll love it. My wife loves it. And she can stay home on Sunday. It's a good thing. You know, it's our job as believers to seek out those who need Jesus, also to bring back those who have wandered away. And maybe you're one right now who honestly came in here or you're watching and you do not know for sure if you were to die whether or not you go to heaven. You can know that before you leave. As a matter of fact, Jesus said this in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. That was his purpose. God created us. I shared this with you about Adam. He created man and woman. They were innocent, not without the potential to sin. They were innocent, and they chose poorly. They sinned, and sin cursed us. We're all born in sin. And the Bible says if we die in that sin, we go to hell. We're separated from God forever in hell. And it doesn't matter how religious you are, how good you try to be, you cannot erase the stains of sin. The Bible says you and I must be the righteousness of God, perfect, sinless, and none of us are. So God sent him, Jesus, to become sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So when Jesus died, he paid for all of our sins, not just the past sins, the future sins. He paid them all. And he rose again 3 days later, and he said, if you believe that he did that for you, he'll give to you everlasting life. Trust in him. Let me have you bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. If you're here or you're watching and you've never made that decision, you say, well, I'll wait. You don't have tomorrow. You have right now. Right where you sit, just talk to God silently in your mind. Say something like this. God, I admit it, I'm a sinner. I admit it, I've done things wrong. But right now, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. And I believe he's risen. And I trust in him alone to save me. Thank you, God. Friend, welcome to the family of God. The Bible says you're born again. Not because of a prayer, because of your faith in Jesus. And I want to pray for you. You have a home in heaven, a purpose for living. In a moment, if that made sense, I'm going to have you slip your hand up and put it right back down. That just tells me you got it. So if you're saying, today, I believe and I receive that free gift of salvation, would you just slip your hand up? Just slip it up. God bless you, man. God bless you, brother. God bless you. You can just slip it up, put it right back down. Praise God. Wow. Welcome to the family of God. You're saved. You should write this date down and celebrate your new birth. Listen, we have a couple gifts for you. Again, I won't do anything to embarrass you, but you can either text the word believe to our church number, 720-895-9000. It's in the bulletin. We'll send it to you, a new Bible, my book, Grace Happens, a daily devotional, some other gifts and resources. Or when you leave, after we all sing this worship song together, in the foyer is the Connection Center. I'll be out there greeting. Just stop by and ask for a new believer bag. They'll give it to you right there. Welcome to the family of God. Father, we're amazed at your grace. We are so humbled by your amazing work. And we ask now, Lord, as we worship you, that we would all celebrate with the angels in heaven, those who have come to know you. And God, thank you for James, the powerful book. Lord God, thank you that you care about our hurts and our brokenness. We give them to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.